This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
How can you recognize what seems to be the unrecognizable? And how about when that which is supposedly recognizable actually is distorted or twisted? Even the Bible itself. Well, biblical literacy is an all-time low in America, with only 20% of Americans claiming to believe the Bible as the literal word of God. And as if that weren't bad enough, only 11% of churchgoers in the United States read the scriptures from front to back, creating the perfect condition for false teaching to spread like wildfire. But how about if we're not just talking about false teaching? What if we're talking about an actual, literal imposter of Christ himself? Are we set up for such a lack of discernment, such a deception, that in fact the majority of people, including many, many professing Christians, will actually embrace a counterfeit, the imposter Christ, the Antichrist? We're going to take a look at that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Today is no exception. Jason Smedley, who often writes interesting pieces for the Christian Post, has written this piece called "The Devil Loves It When You Twist Scripture." The devil loves it when you twist Scripture. So we quoted the entry paragraph on the piece from Jason Smedley, but let's go a little bit further. He goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Notice how the enemy tries to get us to doubt God's word. He twists it. He leaves something out or adds a little twist to it. And by intentionally misquoting what God has said, he tricked Eve into clarifying the command so that she would engage in conversation, giving him, the serpent, Satan, a chance to manipulate her into eating from the tree. In other words, to set up the stage for rationalization, for self-justification. And even though Eve explained that God had only told them not to eat from the one tree, the mindset had already taken root. And Eve became convinced that God was withholding something good from her, so she and Adam reached out, ate the fruit, subjecting the entire planet to the devil's rule. In other words, accepting a counterfeit to God himself. In fact, not only accepting a counterfeit to God himself, but actually embracing God's arch enemy, who through massive envy was seeking to become an alternative to God, who had already said, "I will ascend to the heights of the north. I will be like the Most High God." Would you recognize someone who was in the place to become like the Most High God and to deceive you, me, your friends, your relatives, most of the planet? Satan's still using that same strategy today, presenting a God of toxic positivity, for instance, that only blesses, has no wrath, and never brings judgment, so that we reject any expression of God that actually holds the world accountable for their deeds. It just doesn't market well. And if it doesn't market well, well, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to preach about it. We're not going to write about it. And therein lies the deception. So if the church believes, that is, professing Christians believe, that God will never bring judgment to the earth, then the devil might be successful on the day when angels appear in the sky to judge the rebellious nations. But the sad part of it all is that it looks like the devil's strategy is working. In fact, it is. It's working. And Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. But the Bible also says that the wrath of God will be poured out on those same children of disobedience. In other words, those who dis what God has said, those who disobey and fail to discern what God is saying. And somebody might say, well, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. How many times have you heard that, for instance, on some sort of a sitcom or whatever? You'll hear somebody say, well, I just want you to be happy. Just follow your heart. Well, that's what Eve did. She wanted to be happy. She did it Satan's way. She dissed what God had said, put that aside in favor of what Satan, the devil, the serpent also said. And so she got what she wanted. She got what her heart desired, and it wasn't good. So if that be the case, and if we have this kind of a problem with our hearts and with our thinking, how then do we recognize what seems to be the unrecognizable? That is a counterfeit Christ figure, who called him the imposter. And the reality is that destiny is riding on spiritual discernment. And mystery is going to enshroud the imposter. Mystery in such a way that the imposter may very well quote scripture. Satan quotes scripture, and the imposter, the Antichrist, actually is a form of Satan incarnate in a human being. Satan may be the prince of the power of the air, the works of the children of disobedience, as the scripture says, but he works through human beings. God's Holy Spirit works through human beings. And so, people who are deceived because their hearts are not right, their minds and their thinking is not right, even though they're going to church, even though they claim to own three different copies of the Bible in different versions, even though they claim to be born in America, their hearts are not right. Jeremiah spoke to this issue when he said, the heart of man is exceedingly deceitful. Who can know it? The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So following the heart itself is not a biblical idea. Unless, of course, your mind and your heart have been transformed, renewed in Jesus Christ, and that the Word of God has become your Word because you take God at His Word when God Himself says, I've exalted my Word above my own name. That being the case, it all comes down to discernment. Discernment itself is very much like a mystery. It's intangible. It can't be measured scientifically. It's not visible to the natural eye. It can only be determined as related to a standard defined as true and dependable. So it seems to be a mystery. The mystery of discernment that humankind in these last days is creating false absolute moral standards and a counterfeit Christ. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're talking today about how we can discern the spirit of Antichrist and ultimately identify him through proper spiritual discernment when he is made or put in a position of serving that role on behalf of God's arch enemy, Satan himself. You'll remember back in the Garden of Eden, the Bible speaks about this discernment dilemma. The deceiver, that is Satan, in Eden, promised Eve that if she ate of the forbidden fruit, he said, "Your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, the interesting thing is that if Adam and Eve had simply obeyed God by trusting him, they'd have had never had any need for discernment between good and evil. There would have been no need because God was the ultimate discerner, and all they had to do was follow him. But now Satan urged them to take upon themselves their own viewpoint or their own determination as to what they would follow. By doing that, they chose to follow him, and thereby committed high treason against God, the very one who had created them and had put them in the most favorable position on the planet, the Garden of Eden. So that same fleshly or carnal viewpoint that brought about their fall would now dominate the decision-making of their descendants, even you and me, in this ever-darkening moment as history comes to a close. So discernment of good and evil, right and wrong, would thereafter become murky in the mysterious, shall we say, spiritual fog brought on by the incessant war of the spirit against the flesh. So that's why the Apostle Paul said, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity or at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh or natural mindedness cannot please God. Well, if you cannot please God, then who are you going to please? Well, you're going to let your unregenerated heart, your fleshly oriented mind, determine what is good and what is right, what is evil and what is not. It may just totally twist everything that God ever intended. So, discernment decides destiny. We have to understand that our ability to discern decides destiny. And biblical discernment always agrees with the totality of the scriptures. Fleshly discernment picks and chooses what our flesh or our desires, our carnal nature, desires or wants. So, is it not then devastating to our so-called Christian confidence in a desirable eternal destiny that professing Christians, pastors, priests, and a host of spiritual pontificators have progressively rejected the Father's viewpoint on many matters as to what is pleasing to him for at least the last three generations? So wherein lies our confidence? And so great is our carnal drift that we seem to not ever recognize the divine viewpoints we have rejected. Now, I know many people don't want to hear it, and this is precisely proof of the problem that we're talking about. But there is one issue more than any other that we face in America. One issue that has secular consequences, but its root is spiritual. One issue that proves this point more than any other. And that is, since 1968, when I was entering law school in Southern California, the whole nation turned on its head and heart with regard to marriage. Ronald Reagan, the revered Ronald Reagan, was then governor of California, And he signed on to what was called the no-fault divorce law. Later, he said it was the worst thing that he ever did in elective office. The worst thing that he ever did. But he followed his heart. He followed what seemed to be right. You see, the Bible says there is a way that seems to be right to a man, but the end thereof is not. It's the way of death. Well, it spelled the death of hundreds of millions of marriages. And also rendered approximately 1 million children every year virtual orphans as a result of that decision. You say, well, how so? Well, let's put it this way, without going into the weeds too far on this. Over the past 25 years or so, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. Such so that about 15 years ago, the governors of 6 southern states declared a marital emergency. When the divorce rate in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Dallas, Texas, reached 65%, you know something dramatic had happened in our country. When Harvard Seminary, a study for Harvard Seminary, concluded a number of years ago that the divorce rate among our pastors equaled that of their parishioners. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that what Jesus said about marriage and divorce and remarriage, what was said back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 about marriage, what God has joined together, man must not put asunder. What Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes him to commit adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. And we say something else. In other words, we're led by the testimony of Satan coming in the name of God, saying, hath God said? Did he really say that? Now, you know he couldn't mean that. God wants you happy. Remember, he wants you happy. So why should you remain faithful to your spouse? Yes, you entered into a vow before God and men that you would stay faithful until death do us part, in sickness and in health. But, you know, God wants you happy, right? And so, he convinced untold millions of professing Christians, even evangelical Christians and their pastors, to embrace an idea that was radically and totally contrary to God's word, will, and ways from the very beginning. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' day tried to trip him up on exactly the same thing. They said, well, didn't Moses give us the opportunity to divorce our spouses? And Jesus said, yes, but that was for the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, from the very beginning, this was not God's will. So what's happened is that we allowed Satan, the deceiver, to come in and twist the scriptures, and pastors have functioned like lawyers to try to twist what God has said to justify that which God says he hates, and that is divorce. Now, if you're divorced, God doesn't hate you. But he does hate the divorce, and because he hates divorce, it's sin. It happens because of the hardness of people's hearts. Jesus said so. Do you disagree? Now you say, well, my husband or my wife was the real problem. maybe more so than you. It's very possible. Maybe they were unfaithful. You've been unfaithful to Jesus too, haven't you? That's why the real issue, you see, was forgiveness. The real issue was not divorce. The real issue was forgiveness. But we missed all of that in favor of a false premise that happiness was God's ultimate goal, which went right along with the spirit of American thinking, exceptionalistic American thinking. And so we somehow melded the two together and destroyed our ability to discern. We had no more will to discern. And once we began to go that route, pastors had no more moral authority to speak. They feel like they could not speak on the issue, and then they became involved in the same issue, and they lost the integrity of the pulpit to be able to speak with a straight face on those issues. And over until now, we're at a point where there is no firm stance in the Bible concerning that which Jesus said was foundational to the entire earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God in the end times. Remember the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the book? Will you be there? I don't know. Are you dissing God's word? And if you have dissed his word, just like the majority out there, have you repented? Have you confessed that you dissed his word? And have you decided, I can't go this way anymore? This is not the route that I should be going. I've yielded to the deceiver. You see, there is a place for repentance. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences on earth. There will be. There already are. Massive consequences. I use that as an illustration to show how easily we have been deceived. And the deceiver remains the master deceiver. So how about his counterfeit savior? When he appears ever so glorious and compelling to the natural man, our natural ways, fleshly, undiscerning minds and hearts, isn't he going to be touted like history's ultimate man of truth, unveiling history's consummate and terrifying tyrant, though? Do we have sufficient discernment to even discern the difference between the imposter and the real? That's the point. And an imposter is someone who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive others. Since Satan, the deceiver, ordains or commissions his counterfeit Christ to sit in his satanic seat and to stand in the stead, it should come as no surprise, then, that this imposter Christ will appear to the masses as God's anointed one. The degree of deception will almost defy description. No wonder Jesus said to his disciples 2 days before his crucifixion, when they asked him what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we move forward into the program today. I urge you to get a copy of my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. He's coming. The stage is being set. In fact, it's almost fully set. So it's not going to be very long before we're going to see that imposter make his debut on this planet. And the majority of people not only will not recognize him as an imposter, but will just follow him and flock to him like the Pied Piper. We'll be back. Get a copy of the book, Antichrist. $22 right there. It's actually $20 right on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. We're talking about today the discernment that is necessary to be prepared for and to identify the coming counterfeit Christ figure. We'll call him the imposter. And an imposter is somebody that pretends, he masquerades, shall we say, to be someone else in order to deceive others. And that's how Satan works. He's the deceiver, and he's a serpent, and he does everything that he can surreptitiously, you see, to undermine God's authority and replace God's authority with his own authority. Satan had great authority in heaven, by the way. And he was called the anointed cherub that covereth. He walked up and down in the stones of fire in heaven on the Mount of God. He was the most beautiful created creature ever. Some have said he was like the arch, that he was like the worship leader in heaven. But envy gripped him. It's called iniquity. He was perfect in his ways, the scripture says, until iniquity was found in him. And that iniquity is what he invests in you and in me. That's how he works. He is the master of iniquity. So, as we take a little look here in the balance of the program today at this deceiver who invests himself in a human being, similar to how God the Father incarnated himself in Jesus Christ in the flesh, so Satan will, in effect, I hate to use the word incarnate, but it's like that, invests himself in his spirit in this counterfeit Christ figure, a man on this planet. So the imposter's introduction to our world is going to be actually relatively brief, seeming meteoric. You remember, like Jesus, at 30 years of age, he seemed to just come out of nowhere. Even in the same way, Satan's counterfeit Christ will make his debut, catching the globe in a growing, almost a gleeful state of surprise. Some will probably harbor initial suspicion, but most will just roll out the red carpet for him in hope, a hope-filled welcome, because the world is desperate and is looking for a Savior, and having rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they're ready to receive a man. So Israel itself will be ready to receive such a man. Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy that there would be one like himself who would come to replace him. And so the Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, believe that there's not going to be a divine Messiah. There's only going to be a man who's going to be charismatic, who's going to be a good ruler, and so on, like Moses, and he'll be the one that Israel will follow after. Well, if you don't believe that the Messiah is going to be divine, is going to have divine authority, then you're already poised to receive an imposter, aren't you? That's the condition of Israel today. That's the condition of Israel's Orthodox Jews today. But quite frankly, I think that Christians are almost as susceptible as that. I really do. I've been working across the country now for the past over 30 years, ministering, having over 3,500 national Christian leaders on this program, and confronting the deepest issues of men's hearts, and reading book after book after book after book after book, and magazine article after magazine, discerning what's happening in the body of Christ. And when you find that at the current moment, biblical literacy is at its all-time low in America, with only 20% of Americans claiming to believe the Bible is the literal word of God, and only 11% of churchgoers in the U.S. have even read the Bible, the whole Bible. Only 11%. Yet they claim to believe the Bible from cover to cover, the cover to. They're not prepared for anything. They're prepared for deception. So, what we're talking about here is a man who is going to come in the name of Satan, but he won't. You won't realize he's coming in the name of Satan, but he is. He's a deceiver. So, what will the imposter emulate? If the imposter, the Antichrist, is going to emulate Jesus Christ, it means to imitate, to try to match or even surpass. So that leads us to a bunch of scary questions. Speculative questions. Who the Messiah was to be? For what purpose was he to come? What would he be expected to do? In what fashion would he be presented? With what attitudes and behaviors will he conduct himself? Who would be most expected to gravitate to him, and why? Does this proposed Messiah match biblical expectations? Well, here's the problem. In attempting to answer those threshold questions, we're faced with further difficulty due to the filters of our own individual or group viewpoints, some of which are rooted in history or tradition, or in religious dogma, or in agnosticism or atheism. Think about it. The 22,000 denominational distinctions between Christians globally, coupled with the various distinctions and emphasis among even Jewish peoples, complicate our ability to discern the identity or even expectation of a coming Messiah and who he would look like, what he would be. And yet, the Jewish people, largely right now, 65% of them believe we're in the Messianic age. They're not necessarily expecting a physical Messiah, but looking for a time of redemptive peace enveloping the world through a kind of global consciousness that unites humankind, through what they call Tikkun Olam, a worldwide redemption brought about by increasing good works. So the exact nature and extent of this counterfeit Messiah's imitation remains unknown, speculative, except insofar as revealed in both the Old Testament and New Testament. That's why we need to know. So you could ask questions like, will the anti-Messiah be born in Bethlehem? We don't know. What we do know is that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem and was said to be born in Bethlehem, but the Jewish leaders didn't even realize that. They did not realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Well, some of them did, but then they said, how could a Messiah come out of Galilee? So they were all confused. Would the imposter have a virgin birth? It's a fascinating idea. Jesus had a virgin birth, but maybe it could be synthesized or made to appear as if it were true. For instance, consider the global confusion that was generated by the seeming thrust of Barack Obama into both national and global politics. Remember that? Who can forget the birth issue questioning his birthplace and related to his eligibility for U.S. president? Was he a natural-born citizen? He claimed to be born in Hawaii, yet Hawaii refused to provide the original birth certificate. His father was a Kenyan. His kin lived in Kenya, and did his grandmother, who claimed he was born in Kenya. Moreover, Michelle Obama, remember, his wife once spoke of her husband born in Kenya, and the Kenyan nation celebrated him as a son of Kenya. So, who was he? And then he appeared to have Social Security numbers coming out of the East Coast, where he never lived. Who was he? I'm just throwing that out, not for political purposes, but to show you how this kind of issue can be presented and people will take their positions. Will the imposter experience a resurrection? Well, one passage in the book of Revelation said, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So we have all of these fascinating things. Will he be a Jew or a Gentile? Jesus and his disciples were all Jews. It wouldn't be unreasonable to conclude the imposter would be a Jew. I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus. But the Bible doesn't necessarily say that he will be a Jew. Yet the Bible does say that salvation is of the Jews. Maybe he will be a Jew, making him even more deceptive. However, the prophet Daniel says he will not regard the God of his fathers nor regard any God. So he'd be like a Jewish atheist. Or maybe a Jew who refuses to embrace Judaism. We can only speculate about these things. Will he be European or Muslim? Some people now are concluding he would be Muslim. I don't think there's any support, any biblical support for that, but that's what they claim. Will his message be one of love? Yes, initially. It would be nearly impossible to deceive the people if it were not. How could a devious counterfeit Christ preach a present message of love? Might be surprising.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
What is love anyway? If the counterfeit Christ, the imposter, is to be received initially to convince the masses that he is the one, he's going to have to portray himself in such a way that the people will conclude that indeed he is a loving person. But on what basis? What is love? Well, it depends on who you're, how you're deciding to frame it. You see, if you want to frame it in the biblical fashion, it would be not sexual love. It would not be brotherly love. It would be what is called agape love or unselfish love. It would also be a love that aligned itself with the God of love. God is love, and who defines what love is and how a loving life, a life that loves God, conducts itself. But what if we get it all confused? What if indeed we really are concluding, as the culture has today, that love is a matter of feelings? That's how we define love. Love is a matter of feelings, and it leaves people feeling nice and loving. And this is exactly what Oprah Winfrey said. She came out of the huge Houston church, pastored by Joel Osteen. She was sitting on the front row, and she came out from the service ecstatic. And what she said was revealing the deception of our time. She said, "I didn't feel any conviction. I didn't feel any negativity. I didn't feel..." It was all so nice and so encouraging and so loving and so... You get the point. In other words, the message did not preach the gospel. The message was a... not just even an informational message. It was a message to try to make people feel good, an encouraging kind of feel-good message. As if you were out there in the business world and you were trying to engender a raw spirit for your company or for sales or whatever. Now, the Bible tells us, though, that love is something different. But love is being progressively redefined, as we know. The agape or selfless love of the Bible that was taught and displayed by Jesus, Yeshua, and his disciples has been radically reformed into a love defined solely by temporal feelings rather than eternally biblically defined faith. In other words, feelings have become the recognized final arbiter of what is true. And feelings are easily manipulated to achieve intended agendas, even in ministry. But when the manipulation of feelings becomes the chosen machination of demonically cunning men, guess what follows? Hell, not heaven. So we've got to be very careful about this advancing lordship of feelings over biblical truth. Jesus' apostles and prophets, when our feelings are choreographed to embrace as an expression of love for what God says he hates or is an abomination, it's going to be an amazing short step to embrace an imposter who's redefining Christ to appear as a culturally mandated counterfeit. So the false becomes real in people's minds and hearts, authenticated by their fickle feelings. That's how the deception comes. And if we do not have discernment, proper discernment, rooted in the fullness, the totality of what God has said, you're going to be deceived. Let me give you an illustration. On December 19, 2019, the new Archbishop of York, appointed by the Church of England and approved by the Queen, blasphemously, yet boldly stated, here's what he said, "The Bible must yield to the cultural beliefs of contemporary society on matters of sexual behavior," unquote. That's what he said. In other words, he said, as it relates to sexual behavior, the Bible is no longer relevant. In asserting his spiritual authority as Father in God, to all of you, he demanded ecclesiastical obedience for a radical new Christian inclusion. Those were his words, a radical new Christian inclusion. All to which there was much celebration throughout the UK, and then should we be shocked when the Church Times in the UK described the new blessing of homosexuality in the church as, quote, the beauty of holiness, unquote? That's exactly what happened. So you could say, beware the lordship of feelings and cultural change that betrays biblical truth. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or discerning and applying the word of truth. When our Creator has defined as what our Creator has defined as love, and when that is culturally renamed as hate speech, when that which God declares to hate or oppose is labeled loving, you could be sure the imposter is knocking at the door, maybe even your door, maybe your family's door. Christian families are facing this. I hear the reports. Kids go away to college or even high school, and they come back and they start arguing with their parents, and they can't understand why the parents are not embracing the practice of homosexuality. And all those who seem to want to practice that perversion, which it is, because they're so loving. The inclusion, you see. We redefined. Families are experiencing the rising up of children in their households. Christian families are experiencing it. And it's not a pretty picture. And when a leader comes out and with great pomp and circumstance and seems to be the great loving expression of salvation for the world to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is embracing these ideas, our young people are going to feel that they've been validated, and they will come against their parents. Jesus talked about it, my friends. We just don't like to read those passages. We don't hear pastors preach about it. But Jesus talked about it. Why do you think the imposter Christ will be received by the masses as God's anointed one? Can you fathom how even professing Christians might receive the imposter as God with us? How might they reason that? And if the Jews didn't recognize Yeshua as Messiah, why do you think other Orthodox Jews or even Orthodox Christians will be able to distinguish between Satan's clever imposter and Christ, when the counterfeit comes first? And if the imposter emulates Christ, the Messiah, in many ways, and he precedes the second coming or rapture, how would you discern his fraudulent deception when most will not? And can you see how our increasing reliance on feelings in our time sets us up to be spiritually deceived? This is that little horn, friends, that the prophet Daniel spoke of. And the Bible says the prophet Daniel was distressed beyond measure at the revelation of the little horn. Now, if you want to know more about that, if you want to dig a little deeper, get a copy of my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. It's a $22 book, yours for $20, on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We've just barely scratched a little bit of the surface concerning this matter of discerning or how to identify the coming imposter. I mean, just a little scratch of the surface. I urge you to get a copy of the book. It'll open your eyes in many ways and put it in the context of history, in all of biblical prophecy, and I think you will find it to be a very helpful, eye-opening, perhaps heart-opening book as well. Antichrist, how to identify the coming imposter. $20 on our website, saveus.org. And at the same time, you might want to take a look at the book, When Persecution Comes. When Persecution Comes. Preparing our hearts for perilous times. When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. It is a $24 book, $25 book, actually. But it's yours on the website. So when you get it, I believe it's on the website for $23, but check it out. If you get both of these books together, you'll save $4 in postage and handling. Instead of $6 for both books, it'll be $6 for the first book and $2 for the second book. That enables us to barely cover the cost. Barely cover the cost. So, I hope you'll avail yourself of these books. They're written for our time. They're written to prepare us. Not to market books. They're not written to sell books. They're written to present a message. I didn't leave the practice of law at the height of my career to sell books. I left the practice of law at the height of my career to plead the cause of a lifetime to a jury of my peers, starting with the professing Christian community in America and then throughout the world. That's why. It's a much greater call. It's a much more serious calling. And for that, I walked away from several hundred thousand dollars a year, starting 30 years ago, that is. Now it would be far more than that, probably double. Walked away from all of it. Because I believe that God put on my heart the necessity of preparing his people because they were not prepared. And Jesus is coming soon. We don't know exactly when. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're in that season, friends. Have you noticed how seasons come and go? They come in on, you know, the temperatures start rising as we move into spring, and then they drop back a little bit, then they go up, and then they drop back, and then they go up some more, and then we move towards summer. That's how it works. The same is true with discerning prophetic time. Really appreciate your listening to this program. Appreciate all those who have been so faithful over the years in helping us to stay on the air. You have no idea how grateful we are. Become a partner, friends. If you have not done so, seriously, go before the Lord and ask if he would not have you now join with others. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.